Good morning. What a glorious day. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Well, as we were going through some of the songs today, they just really, and reading the psalm, just kind of ministered to me in this particular passage of scripture that we're on. And I want to read, before we get started, I want to read the whole chapter, because it has been a little, broken up because of various things. Does anyone need a Bible, by the way? Just raise your hand if you need a Bible so you can read along with us. Everybody got their Bible? Oh, okay. I guess everybody's got their Bible, Bob. As we read, welcome to this sanctuary. This place that we would hope would be a place of refuge to come, to just get into God's Word and study God's Word. It's a place for believers to come and to just feel safe. And we thank you that you're here with us today, and those of you who are listening, and just pray for God's presence here with us today. Sometimes when we gather, it's to comfort, sometimes it's to rejoice, and sometimes it's to challenge. And so we have to be ready for what God wants to do as He builds us up in the ways of the Lord, so that we trust Him every step of the way. It's so important in our lives that we trust Him every single step of the way. Not to get diverted, not to go to the right hand or the left hand, but to go straight through that narrow gate. Amen? Let's read this chapter, and then we'll comment on particularly the second half of it. Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. For your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Father, bless your word. And bless each one, Lord, who is gathered with us today. God, give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say, Lord, and to just look unto you, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord. God, we're living in troubled days. Church at Thessalonica was also living in troubled days. The church at Thessalonica was experiencing persecution. Believers today, and the church today, is also facing persecution. And Father, we pray that you would strengthen us within, that you would give us a boldness, God, to keep focused upon your word. Lord, that we would rest and trust in you, our good shepherd. That we would follow you, because we know, Lord, that you are leading us into your presence. So, Father, in the moments and the time that we have together, God, give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say. Father, if we need comfort today, I pray you would comfort us. Lord, if we need correction today, I pray you would correct us. If we need to be challenged today, I pray that you would challenge us. I pray, Lord, you would do in our own lives individually, Lord, even as we gather collectively here as a part of your body and those listening out on the internet today. God, that we, God, would just find our place in you, Lord, and walk as the song sang, or as we sang in the song, that we would walk worthy of the calling wherewith we have been called. So minister to us today, I pray, Lord. God, use me. Help me to step back from anything, Lord, that is not of you, and to just allow you to work your work, Lord, today in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul loved his church. This was one of the first churches, if not the first church, that he set up. And the fact that he had spent time with them and had taught them the word, he was excited to hear how they were standing strong in their faith in the midst of persecution in the world. They were courageous. They were not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they stood up to be counted in a world that was totally against them. But they knew they were on their way to heaven. Do you ever, are you familiar with that phrase, everyone wants to go to heaven, but no one wants to die? You familiar with that? Everyone wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. But we know that that's the only way that one's going to get to heaven. And we can maybe wrap our hearts around this, but many times it's very difficult to wrap our heads around a thought like this. Now, when you start thinking about this, dying, though, and going to heaven, there is something really that takes place before the physical death. Paul is speaking, when we talk about dying, he is talking about a spiritual death. You may remember that he wrote to the church, to the churches of Galatia, "I am crucified with Christ." Christ was nailed to that cross. He says, "I'm nailed to that cross in Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." So it wasn't a physical death that he was talking about here. He was talking about something else. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not me. But the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Amen. Amen. Thank you, Ben. So Paul wasn't talking about physical death, but spiritual death. Dying to the old man, being born again. You might remember a man named Nicodemus. He was one of the spiritual leaders in Jerusalem during the time that Jesus was here upon this earth. He was one of the Sanhedrin, one of the 70 leaders of Israel. And in a conversation, Jesus told him, "You must be born again." Now, he couldn't wrap his head around that. And we read just a little bit later, he said, "Well, what do I have to do? Do I have to go back into my mother's womb and be born all again?" You see, people struggle with this idea of being born again. They struggled with it then, they struggle with it today. But this is the reality of those who will be in heaven when they cross that line into eternity, and they will be born again, having taken the step of faith to realize the glory of their salvation, and to be in the presence of the Lord forever. Now, something born again, when one is born again and becoming a Christian, all of life's cares and all of their worries are behind them. And they think it's blue skies, green lights, and tops down weather. You know, just going down Whittier Boulevard here in California. The church at Thessalonica was finding out, as we do and all do, that nothing could be further from the truth. Just because one accepts the grace of salvation and receives Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, it isn't a stroll in the park. It isn't a rose garden, nor is it a bowl of cherries, even as that great theologian and fellow Ohioan Irma Bombeck said. If life is a bowl of cherries, what am I doing down here in the pits? Maybe you felt that way at times. I don't know. Maybe in your Christian walk. Maybe even right now. Maybe you're finding yourself, you know, struggling with a doctor's report. Maybe with marital problems or financial struggles or kids that are rebellious. Or many other things that we could think about. But though these trials are significant and they can cause our faith to take a hit, this is not what Paul is talking about when he's talking to this church in Thessalonica, when he's encouraging them about the persecution that they were experiencing. They were going through the things, the normal things that everyday life we go through, the things that I mentioned. But they were also experiencing great persecution. Why? Because they were born again. Because they were a believer in Jesus Christ. They said, we're in this world, but we're not of it. And they were beginning to feel exactly what was being talked about when Jesus said, you know, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. They were beginning to feel that, but they were standing strong. They were Christians who believed in the God of the Bible when society was telling them to bow down to Caesar. Caesar was to be worshipped as a god or face the consequences. But they were bold in their faith, and this is what Paul was commending them for. Now, I want you to think about something for a minute. How long have you been a believer? How long have you known Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? How long have you been a Christian? How long have you had 1, 2, 3, maybe 5 Bibles in your house to put up on the shelf and hopefully read quite often every day? But how long have you gone to the Bible to look for that guidance, to look for that comfort, to look for that strength, to look for, you know, hope as you would face trials in this life? The persecution that comes to Christians is when we look elsewhere. Interestingly enough, this group of people hadn't been Christians very long. In fact, Paul had only been with them 3 weeks. 3 weeks. And he had taught them so much about a walk of faith. He had taught them so much about the things and the struggles in life that they might find themselves facing and enduring. And so their walk of faith was really being honed because they couldn't go down to the bookstore. They couldn't go down and pick up one of the Bibles off their shelves. Their faith was being honed by on-the-job training. You understand what I mean by that? Okay. Something else was helping them, as we read, in the face of persecution that they were experiencing, was the love that they had for one another. They loved one another. And they knew they weren't alone, and they knew that they had each other to lean on, and lean on the Word, and to lean on Him on whom it was written. And Paul was moved by their testimony. He was moved so much that it was almost like you can just hear him. I can't contain myself. I have to tell the other churches. I have to tell other believers about your faith, about how strong you are in the face of persecution. And so everywhere we go, we tell folks about you. Oh, this reminds me of faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Isn't that amazing how it works? How it works? And so I pray that the testimony of our faith, our walk of faith, and the love that we have for one another would be in fact used to build up the body within, as well as to make an impact when we walk out those doors and people can see that we are strong in our faith. That we are not a double-minded man who is unstable in all of his ways. Now today, I won't say more than ever. I won't say more than ever, but today, to walk the walk of faith is causing many to be challenged. It's causing many to be challenged. Challenged to make a stand for Jesus Christ and the Bible, the written Word of God, as these did. Now, we spoke a little bit about this last time, so I'm not going to repeat it, but I am going to bring things up so that you can remember, because, you know, as we go over things line upon line, you know, we start to remember, we start to think about these things. So as we spoke last time, I hope you heard what I was saying, because I believe it's important that we understand and we realize this world is not our friend. Did I hear amen?
Amen.
This world is not our friend. Nothing about this world is our friend. It crucified our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It crucified him. So that should speak volumes to our heart, should it not? If they crucified him, if they persecuted him, what does that mean for you and me? So I repeat, as we evaluate our own lives, that we may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God when we cross that line into eternity. Because there is a spiritual battle for us. And where the line in the sand is being drawn is, are we going to take the word of God? Are we going to believe the word of God when Satan comes with his cunning deception and his calculating lies, challenging you and me to compromise our testimony of faith by agreeing with it and the philosophies and the ideals of the world? Or will you stand for him who was raised up for you 2,000 years ago on that Roman cross so that you and I could live and be set free from the bondage of this world that would so seek to wrap us up in? You see, when one becomes born again, Paul writes to another church, to the church at Ephesus. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. There's a reason that he's writing this. He's writing this because when we're born again, we're not left alone. We have the Holy Spirit who lives within us to illuminate God's Word. We read the Word, He illuminates the Word. He brings it to life in our heart. And so Paul writes to the church at Ephesus saying in Ephesians 4:14 that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of teaching or doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Drop down to verse 20. He says, you have not so learned Christ. This is not the way you learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Remember, we talked a lot about that last week. Maybe we need to go back and remember, you know, by getting that the message last week about truth. And remember Pilate, he asked Jesus, what is truth? And then he walked away without giving Jesus an opportunity to tell him. And later on, we find out in his great high priestly prayer in John 17, thy word is truth. And so he said, Father, sanctify them, set them apart. Who? You and me and every believer who is waiting for him to come to come to establish his rule of reign and righteousness upon the earth. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. He says, be renewed, verse 23, in the spirit of your mind. Paul would write to the Romans, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. That you may know what that good and perfect will of God is. And that you may put on the new man. How long ago was it that we talked about the new man? So we should know what he's talking about here. The new man who is created in Christ Jesus, who is born again. We are not of this world. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. So put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. What's happened to us today in our society? What's happened to us today in the church of Jesus Christ? I'm seeing many Christians identifying more with the world than with God. I'm seeing churches that are more interested in how the world sees them than in how God sees them. This is not good. This is not good. We have been called out of this world into God's marvelous light. Everything is exposed. That's what he says in 1 Peter, what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9. That God has called us out of the darkness of this world. Do you see this world shrouded in darkness? It is. But God has shined the light of His love and understanding in our hearts when we become born again. So, am I confused at what I'm seeing going on in the world, but in the church today? Am I confused about what I'm seeing? Am I not seeing this going on in society today? Am I not seeing the church of Jesus Christ divided today? Listen, I want to point out what I see as one of the deceptions that Satan is using to sow discord right inside the church today among the brethren. And in turn, it is bringing persecution to Christians who resist. What is that that Satan is using to his advantage to create division that revolts, that results in tearing our homes apart and dividing our brothers and sisters, even churches? What is it? Do you know what he's using? He's using politics and political correctness. He's using that to divide us. He's using that to divide the church. This is what Satan has clothed his weapon of division in. And what is the result? Is persecution for those who resist and stand apart. And it is spiritual warfare. It's spiritual warfare when making critical decisions that should reflect our faith, making critical decisions between right and wrong, good and evil, and the pressure to conform becomes too great to resist for many. But this is the tool that Satan is using, not only to divide husbands and wives and parents and children and brothers and sisters in the Lord, but he's dividing churches. He's dividing churches. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Because God spoke through the prophet Isaiah warning Israel in his day to be aware of what's happening right here before our very eyes today. So really, it's nothing new. It's nothing new at all. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if with a cart rope. Huh? What'd he say? He said, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if with a cart rope. You say, what is he saying? Let me translate. Woe to you who use lies to sell evil, who haul sin to the market by the truckload. That's what's happening today in our world. And then they mock God as if they would obey him. Verse 19, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, speaking of God. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it. And that goes along with Peter, who says there will be mockers in the last days. Mockers who challenge you and challenge our faith. But look at verse 20. Woe. That's a heavy word. That's a word of condemnation. That's a word of judgment. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Listen, the work and the plan of God is in motion today. It's my belief that we're going to be the generation that is raptured, you know, before the end times unfold in full force. But in the meantime, how are we going to handle the world that we live in. Because the work and the plan of God is in motion. And those who are born again should be able to see and to be aware of it by the written word and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When God takes His Holy Spirit and He illuminates the word in our hearts. Evil is being called good today, and good is being called evil. It's becoming more and more apparent, and we're being challenged as Christians as to God's plan. We're being challenged as Christians as to God's word. But persecution is coming, and it's being brought home right to our doorsteps. Why am I saying this? Well, why am I dwelling upon this? Because, you know, we can walk out that door, and we can be just aloof to what's going on if we don't really take the word of God to heart and apply it to our hearts and apply it to our lives and apply it to our homes and apply it to our church. And then we get the wind knocked out of our sails when persecution comes our way. When the world becomes so strong that it just forces itself upon us and tries to shame us into going its way rather than standing strong upon the word of God and resisting the pressures of the world. Today. These in Thessalonica knew persecution. You know, we used to think that persecution to Christians only happened in faraway, distant lands. Not anymore. You know, we're seeing the beginnings of it, and maybe not so subtle anymore in our society. You know, years ago, it was just persecution on the job because you were a Christian and you stood up and your co-workers and your boss and people knew that you were a Christian and you ended up actually maybe being persecuted for your faith. You felt the heat one time or another because you took a stand. That you took a stand for truth and righteousness. You wouldn't compromise the testimony of your faith, which what? Sends out a mixed message to the world. When we compromise our faith, it sends out a mixed message to the world of who and what a Christian is. For some, you may have gotten the pink slip. You may have gotten the pink slip on your job. I did. I got the pink slip, you know, it happened to me when I was working in the world making records and I wanted to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ on a secular record. And boy, they didn't want to hear that at all. There's persecution. But it's not just limited to the workplace today. It's escalated now. And it's become more and more violent and aggressive. And Christians are on the front lines having to decide if the progressive social issues are what they are going to yield to or the Word of God, the Word of faith. So this is a tool now that Satan's using. He's using politics as a tool. But it's really spiritual warfare. It's spiritual warfare. You say, Richie, why? Why did I come to church to hear this? Because it's coming to your doorstep. It's coming to your doorstep. This is tough. This is hard. But the world that we live in isn't our friend, and it doesn't love you any more than it loved your Lord and Savior who was crucified upon that Roman cross. It's a warning. And we need to be aware of it, that we may be counted worthy to enter the kingdom of God. See, the faith of these believers was being tested and was being challenged in the world in which they lived to surrender to it. It's not the same for us today. You know, we're not being told to bow down to Caesar to worship him as God. But there are other gods. Little g's. Little gods out there. That we're being told to bow down to. And they come in the form of political correctness and social justice. And let me tell you something. They stink just as much as the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. When Moses stood before them. Wednesday night we had a great message by Greg Laurie. You know. And he talked about these gods that the Egyptians worshipped. The flies and the frogs and all that. And I'll tell you what we are being challenged to worship today stinks just as much as them. As Greg Laurie said on the message the other night, he said, you know, anything that's, there's one thing that stinks worse than a living frog, a dead frog. It stinks. And so we're being challenged What are our frogs? What are our flies? What are the challenges of the believer today that we're being challenged to bow down to in political correctness? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, turn there. You know, it's just better when you see it. Matthew 5, chapter 13 and 16. So important, the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount that Jesus tells his disciples and those who will be a part of his kingdom what the rules are. How we're going to live our lives. And in Matthew 5, 13. Let me hold on. I got to turn there myself now, though. Matthew chapter 5, verse. Everybody there? Matthew chapter 5. Verse 13. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? He goes on to say, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Christians, you are the light of the world. You are shining forth the glory of Jesus Christ in this world, in the darkness of this world. You are a beacon that is leading people to the way, the truth, and the life. Somebody said that you may be the only Bible that some people ever read. I hope that you know that your life is this. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on its hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. And then he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. You're the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men. Men that don't agree with you. Men that want to challenge you and persecute you and mock you. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven, who has called you out of the darkness of this world into his marvelous light. So the testimony that Paul writes and what I hope will be seen in us, even, you know, as he says, you're going to be mocked. You are. You're going to be challenged. You're going to be persecuted. But in the end, verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in the end we'll see the manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. You know, this goes right along with what Jesus also spoke in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say, blessed are those who are persecuted. That's no fun. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That may not be any fun either. Nobody likes to be persecuted. But when we're persecuted for doing the right thing, and the right thing is called, when we're called to do the right thing, to make a stand for our Lord, that the world may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Brings us to verse 6, which is a weighty verse. Remember, when Paul's writing this letter now, he's writing to encourage these believers so that when they read this letter, they can take a step back for just a minute. And they can be refreshed for just a minute. They can take a deep breath, knowing that they're doing the right thing, even though the world is drawing a crowd, even though the world is mocking their God and His Word. But Paul writes that God will not be mocked. And in verse 6, he says, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. That stopped me for a minute because, you know, it sounds, whew, boy, that sounds, whew, pretty tough. God's going to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. I don't know about you, sometimes when I feel the heat, when I feel persecution, especially if I feel it coming from other believers, and many times when I'm in this place, I want to retaliate. I want to get even. I want to be right, you know? But it's time to step back. It's time to step back because of what the writer of Hebrews wrote. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30 and 31, he says, "Vengeance, know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine.' I will repay, says the Lord." Whew. That takes the pressure off. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people." And then verse 31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Man, I want to be held in his arms. I don't want to have his hand of judgment come upon me. I want to believe that when Jesus was nailed to that cross, that all of my sins were paid for at that cross, and that judgment, my judgment that was due me, was placed upon him because he is the righteous Son of God, Lord of lords and King of kings. So vengeance is mine. It's a righteous thing with God to repay tribulation for those who trouble you. And so we must know, as the writer says, of the Lord, "Vengeance is mine and I will repay." You know, if I don't even understand that fully and totally and completely, I got to let it go. I mean, I can't struggle with that, but I have to say, thank you, Lord. Because you know what? It's getting me nowhere. When I want to bark, when I want to get mad, when I want to get even, "No, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." The purpose of which is to what? The purpose for all of that, for vengeance is his and he will repay. Well, it's to satisfy his holy law. It's to satisfy his law. So God will repay those instruments of Satan who are perpetrating lies, bringing persecution to believers who've counted the cost and have chosen to stand upon the word as their rule of faith and practice in this life. We are in view here as much as those who were in Thessalonica. Listen to verse 7. Not only is he going to judge them, but he says, "And to give you who are troubled rest." Oh, thank you, Lord. "Rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, the end times scenario is unfolding before us. It's beginning to take shape. This world is going to resist you who stand up for Jesus Christ. It's going to resist you more and more. And the testimony of believers, persecution will begin to intensify, and it will be unleashed as an all-out assault on the church of God today and upon the Christian faith, also upon the nation of Israel and God's chosen people. But he will take up the cause for his chosen people. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 7-11. I want you to turn there too. John chapter 16, verse 7 through 11. Now, this is important as we're understanding, you know, what Paul is saying here. You know, he's saying God understands. He sees. He knows what's happening. He knows what you're going through. He knows the challenges that you are facing in this world because you are a Christian. He knows these things. And so he's provided for a way for us to be strong. He's provided for a way for us to be able to endure. He's provided for a way for us to really be able to take the next step and to walk the walk of faith. And in John chapter 16, verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless," Jesus said, this is the night that he's going to be arrested. He's going to go to trial, have a false accusations brought against him. He's, you know, this is just before he's to be crucified. He's got his disciples together. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Praise the Lord. And when he comes, what's he going to do? The Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Godhead. He's not an it. He is a he. And what's he going to do? When he comes, number one, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I believe he'll do that through the testimony of believers while we're here as well. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and see, and you see me no more. He was the only righteous and holy one who ever walked upon the face of the earth. That's the only way God could accept him back into his presence. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. There is a ruler of this world. And he's the one that's manipulating all of these plans that go against God and the Word of God and the challenge you and me as believers. And so those who have rejected Jesus and God's grace of salvation will find themselves, when it's all said and done, standing in judgment. And they'll stand in judgment before what is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. You can read about this judgment in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. But here's what it says, because verse 9 and 10 sum up what this judgment is. "Then these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." Lord, help us to be brave. Help us to be courageous. Help us not to waver in our faith, but to be as Paul and this church at Thessalonica, as we stand in the face of opposition, political correctness, and progressive idiotology that would undermine the Word. That we would not embrace the ways of the world, because we're in the world, but we are not of the world. Give us courage. Give us hope as we stand in contrast. As we stand in contrast to this world. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God to salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" We don't walk by feelings and emotions. We walk by faith. Will you find yourself in the minority? Yep. You will. You're going to find yourself in the minority. Will you find yourself mocked and shamed on so many different levels, persecuted because you will not succumb or surrender to the current popular opinion? Yes. We'll also find, though, as we wait on the coming of the Lord when He raptures His own, that in fact, straight is the gate. And narrow is the way that leads unto life. Why? Because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because why? Narrow is the gate and straight is the way, or difficult is the way, which leads to life. And there be few that find it. You know, we've been talking about persecution of believers, compromising the Word, being drawn to something that would cause us to stumble ourselves or to cause others to stumble. Let me tell you something. To sign up for the Christian life is a unique experience because we soon find that we are in the world, but we are not of it. And by signing up, I say calling upon the name of the Lord. And when we call upon the name of the Lord, we're signing up because our name is written in blood in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we're being signed up. But to sign up for the Christian life is a unique experience. We're foreigners. We're strangers in a strange land. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. And we'll also find if they persecuted our Lord, they're going to persecute us. It's just the way it is. Do you feel like you don't belong in this world? Or do you feel like, you know, hey, you know what, I can find my way of just, you know, compromising. I can find my way of, you know, finding things that I believe in. I can find my way of, you know, justifying. Well, Paul said to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourself to see if you're the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Why did he write that? Why did he write that to this church? I would think it's because some were not living in accordance with the Word of God that had been taught them. They were picking and choosing that which was comfortable to them, that which wouldn't ruffle any feathers, and because pressure from without was too great, even though it was compromising their testimony of Jesus Christ. So Paul challenged them. It's good to take inventory of our lives. It's good to see if who I am and who I say I am and the things that I do and the things that I say match up with the Word of God. David said, search me, O God. He said, God, I give you permission. Do you give God permission today? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, but lead me in the way everlasting. Still some say, Lord, you know I'm sincere. And I have my intentions are good in what I say, and what I do, and the stands that I take. But could you be sincerely wrong? An intention with the Lord? With the stands that we take. That's why we brought up 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 last time, to remind us that God has given us His Word for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man or woman of God would be thoroughly furnished and complete, mature, brought to maturity in this life. God, lead us into your truth. What an awesome thing God has done for us. I mean, Scott said it in a prayer today. He said, what an awesome God we serve and what He has done for us, that we should just be falling every single day and every single minute of every day. We should be falling head over heels for Him because of what He has done for us, and we should be thanking Him for it so as not to offend Him. Verse 11, therefore we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, not among you, but in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just end. The church at Thessalonica was able to make this stand and able to get this commendation from Paul because they stood strong in the Lord. You know, folks, the Christian church is under attack. The church today is being divided. The Christian church today is being divided. And we need to make sure that our lives, our homes, this church, be built upon and founded upon the Word of God. Are we going to fall? Are we going to make mistakes? Are we going to sin? Are we going to fall short? Yeah, we are. But what do we do when that happens? Do we try to justify that in some way? Or do we say, Lord, please forgive me, for I have sinned against you and you alone. Have I done these things? The Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, we're living in some interesting days and interesting times. You, as a believer, are not in the crowd. You're not in the majority. You're in the minority. It's just the way it is. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to intimidate you. I'm just telling you that's the way it is. We're in the minority. And it's going to be an interesting road as we continue to walk the walk of faith. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We humble ourselves before you, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would give us strength and courage, even as these believers who had Paul with them for 3 weeks to teach them the word, they stood strong upon the word that they had heard. They were born again. And he commended them for the testimony of their faith. Father, I pray that the testimony of our faith and even, Lord, this church, Calvary Chapel of Broomfield, Lord, would be a church, God, that would be recognized for a church that stands upon the Word of God, that does not compromise the Word of God, even though it doesn't go along with the philosophy of the world. I pray, God, that you would give the believers strength today. I pray you'd give them courage. And Father, I pray for those who outright know, Lord. Lord, that they pick and choose what they want to believe about the Bible. They don't see it totally and completely as the living Word of God. And so they pick and choose what's comfortable so that there won't be persecution laid at their doorstep. God, we're a different breed. I pray, Lord, that you would give us all that we need, God, to equip us. I know that you've given us armor to put on. You talked to us about that in Ephesians chapter 6. I pray, Lord, that we would be bold in our walk and that we would be comforted by one another as we're comforted by you. Difficult days, Lord. And Father, I do pray that you would strengthen us. Lord, there's probably been people, Lord, who have been listening on the internet, maybe even some here today. They said, okay, being a Christian, boy, that's maybe more than I thought. Maybe more than I thought when I thought I would sign up, or that I could sign up. But as we talked at the beginning, if you have the hope of heaven, you're going to have that title, Christian. And you're going to have that title because you have surrendered your life to him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. That you have asked him for forgiveness in your life and that you want to walk in the ways in which he would lead. As the good shepherd who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So, Father, I pray today in this gathering here, in this sanctuary here, as well as out on the internet, I pray that if there are any who have never made that commitment, never taken that step of faith, never confessed that they were a sinner, who needed a Savior, never opened their heart to receive you as the Lord of their life. Father, I pray that today would be the day. I pray that there would be changes, Lord, in hearts and lives today. But it is a step of faith. It's a step of faith. And so I ask if there's any in our midst today in this congregation of this gathering, today, if there's any who have never taken that step of faith that would say, yep, you know what? I better get on board. I better get on with the program. And I come to you, Jesus, today and ask for forgiveness for my sins. And ask that you would wash me clean in your blood, that I might have the hope of heaven and eternity. Because I believe in you and I trust in you. If you've never opened your heart to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, can I pray for you today? Do you want me to pray for you today? Do you want me to? I will. I'll pray for you. If you want me to pray for you today, I'll pray for you to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I just ask one thing. I just ask that you lift your hand where you're seated today so I'll know that I am who I'm praying for. Anyone at all in this congregation in this sanctuary? Anyone else? Anyone? Anyone want me to pray for them today in this sanctuary to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? You want to take that step of faith to follow Him who is the way, the truth, and the life into heaven? Anybody? Anybody at all? Well, the message goes out over the internet. I don't know who's listening. But if you've never opened your heart, the opportunity is before you today. And just pray this prayer with me. If you want to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Dear Lord, a lot to digest today. But I think I get the gist of it. You must be born again. And today I want to be born again. I want to open my heart and receive Jesus Christ into my life to be my Lord and to be my Savior. I know that my walk has not been that has been pleasing to you, Jesus. And so I pray that you would forgive me of my sins and wash me clean by the blood that you shed at Calvary's cross. I open my heart to receive you today. I want to walk with you. I want to be with you. I want to know that when I cross that line into eternity, I will be with you. Thank you, Jesus, for waiting for me to make this decision in my life today. Thank you for waiting. Thank you for the hope that I now have in you, for it's in your name I pray. Amen. All right. God bless you. We'll have another video this week by Pastor Greg Laurie. I think everybody enjoyed the message that he gave last Wednesday night, so we'll have another message by Pastor Greg this coming week. God bless you.